All right, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter in the third chapter. We are trying to get to verse 21. Not going to get there today.
That's fine.
We're going to preach what the Lord laid on my heart. And sometimes you go forward and sometimes you have to back up. So we're talking about having a good conscience, and that's what all of these things are pointing towards. And again, as I said before, as we look in the Word of God, we're kind of taken aback at how much it talks about the conscience. You just don't hear it preached much, but the Word has it in there a good bit. And so something we should take note of and be mindful that we develop that. You know, we have a conscience. Even when we're dead in sin, we have a conscience, because innately God has put within every man, woman, and child an ability to discern good and evil with a conscience. Our conscience bothers us, or it's not that they're saved, but when we are saved, we find that that conscience is a great filter that helps us stay on the straight and narrow. So just like with any natural filter we would think about that filters out corruption, dust, and other things, and a good conscience filters out all those things. It helps us to discern more clearly the Lord's will and then to simply do it. And that's what develops as we go on. And it's much like what I said about patience. How do you have patience? Well, you have to be patient to have patience. So it's a growing process, just like our growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is just another aspect of it that we need to look into and understand in a more intimate way. And I think in understanding that and relating that to what Peter does, speaking about suffering, and then I'll talk about what Paul talks about suffering, how that helps us in the midst of that, whether it's a physical suffering that we're going through or whether it's persecution for righteousness' sake. That's primarily what Peter and Paul, when they talk about suffering, they're more talking about being persecuted for their stand in the faith. But it doesn't exempt that they also suffered physically and emotionally and every other way because of that persecution, and as Paul said, because I'm growing older. You know, as we grow older, I don't have to say that to you, because we all know that, except for one that's studying in that. They will understand it by and by, but as we grow older, we know our body falters. Sin's working its way, and it's the results of that, and whatever happened in our lives, in a way we get in a state that we're kind of feel like we're limited in what we can do, but we're not limited. We'll hear what Paul says about that in a little bit. He'll talk about when he was in chains, he may have been limited physically, but God and the Word was not limited. And so we're able still to have testimony, still to encourage others, still pray for one another in the midst of it. And in this, understanding how suffering fits into that enables us to have that right perspective. Doesn't mean that we don't have our times. I'm sure Paul had his times when he was sitting there talking to Silas and they just had their backs flayed open. I'm sure he had his times. And but as we'll see what he says about it, I might have been cast down, but I wasn't destroyed. There's always, he always had, he would get back to the right attitude about it. And that's really what Christianity is all about, isn't it? Having the right attitude. What is our heart? What has God commanded us to do no matter our circumstances, whatever place we find ourselves in? I keep bringing up a book that I read and Donna gave me early on in my Christian life, The Place Where Thou Standest. And when I first read it, it didn't mean a whole lot, but as I read it more and more, it means a whole lot more. It's a rich, rich book, and it just means no matter what your circumstance, no matter where you find yourself in, glorify God. We're able to do that because of the principles in the Word of God. So it goes back, said all that to get into our text this morning. I was talking in last week in 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter, and he was talking about suffering for right or wrong. Either way, he said, you know, if you suffer wrongfully, well, you know, you should. You reap what you sow. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake and you do it humbly, you submit to it or do it with a good conscience, then that brings honor and glory to God, and it also shames those that may be persecuting you. And that's what he's talking about. And in the midst of that, he was saying how we do that. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God instructs us so ably that if we just read it and think about what we're reading, he's equipping us with the way that we can respond. And we know we can respond that way because we've all, if we're born again, we all have the 9 parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And all those 9 parts go into making up and giving us the ability to do exactly what God commands us to do, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what we find ourselves in. But how we do it, I talked about a lot about this last week. I'm not going to go back into it, but simply read it. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. The way we do that is by studying the Word of God, listening to sermons, hearing the Word of God, getting it down in our hearts and our souls. And we're able then, if somebody asks us about salvation, ask us a scriptural thing that they want to know about, we can give them a reason or an answer for that. Because we've studied, because we've asked God to help us, because we've sanctified Him in our hearts. And then we're ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you, and we do it in the spirit of meekness and fear, not in a over-demeaning spirit. But then he said in verse 16, having a good conscience, it's developed through verse 15. And so we have a good conscience, and he goes on to talk about that. And then he says, for it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. In verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. We're able to do that because Christ went before us and enabled us to do that. Now, if you'll flip over a page or wherever you go to, 1 Peter in the 2nd chapter, we talked about submission to masters, but I also brought in submission to our circumstances. And I don't think I'm injuring the scriptures when I bring that in, because the same principles would apply to what Peter is talking about when he said to slaves to submit to your masters, whether they're good or bad. And then he says in verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then verse 21 says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. There again, we hear in verse 19, talking about that conscience, having a good conscience towards God, if we suffer rightfully for someone that does something wrong to us, and we do it in an humble spirit, without lashing out, you know, our flesh wants to just get you back. But that's not what Christ did. Christ opened not his mouth many times when they accused him of things or said things about him. He just didn't say anything and just humbly went on about his business. Other times he did, just depend on what the circumstances and what needed to be said and taught at that particular time. So again, we go back to that conscience. We're developing that conscience. We've already seen humility enters in. We already see that humbly submitting in obedience to God's word. Then we find here as we read on a little bit more, that we need to be patient in the midst of whatever suffering we might be enduring. For when you do good, the end of verse 20 says, for when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. That is, it pleases God when we humbly submit ourselves, no matter what our circumstance, no matter if it's somebody persecuting us because we shared the gospel with them and they just hate God and they're just spitting things at us. We take it submissively. We take it humbly. We take it patiently. Why? Because they need to see Christ in us. The hope of eternal glory, that we know that's the only pathway to eternity with God, is through Christ. And when we share the gospel, that's what we're doing. But also, when we think about our circumstances, and we're getting older, and Paul will bring this out in his writings, we're going to suffer bodily suffering. And that hinders us from what we would like to do. Because of cancer and COVID, my world has kind of been kind of compressed to what I was used to doing. All of us can have a certain amount of that testimony because our world is shrunk. But that doesn't mean that we're not able to do whatever it is we're able to do. God has still given us ministries, and we see this by following the example of Christ. Now, going back to what's commendable, and I'll go on from there. I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself, but just refreshing your memory. In verse 19, he said, this is commendable before God. He said, favor with God is found when an employee treated unjustly, and without stretching the scriptures too much, when we suffer what we think is unjustly sometimes, but it's really not unjustly if we think and understand really about the providence of God. God is allowing that. We know ultimately what he's doing that for. He's conforming us to Christ. One way in which we're not going to escape is we're going to have suffering in our lives. And that's going to bring with it humility. It's going to bring with it dependency on God. We still, as believers in Christ, we won't say it out loud, but we'll go along our merry way. I say, I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. But when I really need something, God, you know, you're really going to have to help me with this. And that's not the attitude we should have at all. Our dependency is always to be on God, because Jesus said, without me, what? You can do nothing. We really can't do anything. And he's talking about to the glory of God. And that's the reason you and I are here, every believer set on the face of the earth, is ultimately to glorify God in the place where we are. So he's talking about if we do that patiently, that's commendable with God, no matter what the circumstance, no matter if we're being treated unjustly, as he's talking about here. He said favor with God is found when an employee treated unjustly accepts his poor treatment with faith in God's sovereign care, rather than responding in anger, hostility, discontent, pride, or rebellion. And that's not very far from any of us, and we struggle with that all the time. But understanding scriptural principles, and that's, I guess, if I have to get a point across, and I've done it before, but if we understand scriptural principles, if we're keeping the mind of Christ, if we're filtering every situation in our lives through the Word of God, through understanding God has a plan specifically for me, specifically for you, and in that plan, he's conforming us to Christ. He's chipping away everything that God doesn't like, to just put it in plain terms. And as he chips away what he doesn't like, that is our sinful tendencies, the more he chips, the more what happens? The more Christ is exalted. The more Christ is seen in us. The more he's seen in us, the more we become like him in the way that God would have us to live our lives. That's what he's saying. It's commendable when no matter where we find ourselves, we patiently submit. We may not understand. It's much like Job. We were talking about that this morning. Job didn't know what was going on. But God didn't tell him, now Job, me and Satan's fixing to have a little conversation. It's going to be about you. And this is what's going to happen. Now I just want you to know, I'm giving you a little heads up about that. Job never did know that. And God never did tell him at the end of it. Job never did know what was going on. But what was going on was Job was a whole lot closer to God at the ending of it than he was in the beginning. Because he was an upright man. He feared God. He eschewed evil. We see that he was a faithful follower of God. Just because we're a faithful follower of God doesn't mean we've arrived yet. And Job had not yet arrived. He really needed to understand more about the sovereignty of God. And I think that to me and to you, it should bring with it much hope, much joy, a better understanding in the midst of whatever it is that we have to go through, no matter what it might be. God loves us with an everlasting love. We may not understand. I don't understand all of why cancer came into my life. I don't understand why I had COVID, why different things happened in my life. But ultimately, I know why and what it's designed to do. It's not wasted. It's not by chance that I got those things. Because I believe God ordains the circumstances. And if he's ordaining the circumstances, then those circumstances have to be holy before God, in the sense that it's designing me and bringing me to the place where God would have me to be, no matter where that might be. It's still growing in grace and in knowledge of Christ. God uses every bit of it. If we believe in a sovereign God, if we believe that he ordains all the circumstances of life, if we believe that he's providentially involved in each and every aspect of our lives, how can we not believe something like that? Doesn't that give you better hope than not understanding something like that at all? Just thinking, oh, that's the devil and he's doing it. We talk about that. We talk about a lot of things before church gets started. We talk about, a lot of people have the idea that Satan's sovereign. You know, all bad things, that's Satan's domain. All good things, that's God's domain. Well, what you going to do when the bad things happen? God can't help you out because Satan's sovereign. Well, that's, you know, there's no such thing as a sovereign Satan. But there is such thing as a sovereign God. And Satan's his devil. And so he uses him as he pleases. He also uses the circumstances of life, no matter what they might be, because it pleases God. Why? Because ultimately it's going to bring us to the place where he designed you and me to be. Now, having that knowledge, if we'll keep it right here, it helps us so much to keep from getting into those down places. Whenever I got depressed, whenever I got in despair. You know why that happened? I took my mind off the Word. I took my mind off who I'm worshiping, who I belong to, and I focused on what? My circumstances. And brethren, you focus on your circumstances, you're going to be depressed the rest of your life. Our circumstances are just the very things that God is using to develop and bring us to the place where he would have us to be. And the Bible tells us, Peter does right here, that to this you were called. That's part of the effectual call of God. When we've been called out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light, God has a plan designed specifically for each and every one of us, individually and collectively as a body of Christ, but individually, because we all deal with different things in different ways. We have different circumstances, different problems. One thing may not bother Brother Lamar. It may be a stumbling stone to me. So other things, you know, everything that comes in, no matter what it might be, God will use it all to his honor and glory. It's like temptation. Temptation is not a sin. When we yield to temptation with the flesh, it becomes sin. If we yield to temptation in the spirit, it becomes that which is designed for us to bring us to Christ, to make us more like him. So it's like that. And it goes back to this developing a good conscience. When my faith is strengthened, because my conscience has been clear, because I'm doing the things of God, because I'm aware of what the scriptural principles are in my life that are designed to bring me to the place of conformity before God, then that in itself should help me, if I keep that in my forefront of my thoughts and mind, from being depressed or being cast down when something comes into my life. What happens is we forget God sometimes. We just forget about the Word. And when we do, and we focus on our circumstances, and we find ourselves in despair. But thankfully, there's a thing called repentance that we brings us back to God. And as we go through, and I've shared that with you in my COVID experiences, when I thought really I was at the point of death, and all that comes in, and you think, and I've shared with Brother Lamar, that self-righteous rears its head. What have I left undone? What do I need to do, Lord? And God uses that thought process to what? Bring you back to the Word of God. You know what got me out of that state of fear? Is thinking about the Word of God and the promises that Christ has promised me as a believer. And the same thing happens when we get in our situations, no matter what it might be, it brings us out of that place of despair. And that's by design. It's by design. So the more we're heavenly minded, the better off we are. Amen. But we understand that's the struggle. I always have to add that a little bit. Romans 7, we always have to add that in there. But not as an excuse, but as a reason to understand that. See, God has given us a reason to understand it so we can be victorious. Understand this is going to be a plight. This is going to be a warfare. But understand this. I've equipped you to overcome that. I've given you Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Is it? The whole armor of God. Right. I've not left you defenseless. But it's not going to do you any good if that armor's sitting over there in the corner and you're not bringing to mind what that means, and not only just thinking about it, but then we have to implement that in our lives. All that process has to do with a good conscience towards God. I know that's a long way around to saying that, but that's where this conscience comes in. We keep a clear conscience, depression can't enter in there. When I keep a clear conscience, I can't be cast down. It doesn't mean I won't have my days, but my recovery is so much quicker when I understand the Word of God and I'm implementing those scriptures. When I recognize the darkness of depression, anybody's been depressed understands what that's like. Well, the moment you start feeling that, and remember that's an emotion, that's a feeling, but those feelings are bring you into captivity. And so we don't live by feelings, we live by faith. So just that alone, okay, I walk by faith, not by feel. So that focuses my mind what? Back on the Word of God. I don't have to go into that. I don't have to stay in this place. That's why God's given us His Word, that we might be victorious over those kind of things. So getting back to 1 Peter again, for to this you were called because Christ also left us an example. I'll get it out in a minute. So Peter, again, John MacArthur says to this, he means to this calling, said this patient endurance. We've been called to patiently endure. We call to remember that we're only strangers and pilgrims in a strange land. We're just passing through. That's a reality. This is not our home. This is not our final resting place. So as we get older, that sure becomes a reality to us more than it did even when we were younger. You know, when you're young, you just don't think about death and dying and all those kind of things, although it does come into our lives. But as we get older, it really begins to set home. And not only the reality of that, but because we've studied the Word of God and we begin to understand really what God is teaching us. And so we find that as we patiently endure, we find the blessings of God falling upon our lives. He said, to this you were called. It's always talking about the effectual call, but this is what he says. Peter's point is that a person called to salvation will sometimes at least have to endure unfair treatment. A lot of times we think of our physical disabilities is unfair treatment. That's just the reality of life. But it's suffering. It's still a real suffering. Have to endure unfair treatment. Commendable behavior on the part of the believer in the midst of such trials results in the strengthening and perfecting of the Christian on earth. And listen to this. And his increased eternal capacity to glorify God. He's getting us ready for heaven.
Yeah.
He's getting us ready to glorify him. You don't have to turn there, but just briefly, I'm going to read this particular portion of scripture, and then we're going to go to 2 Corinthians. But listen to what Paul instructed Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy, he said, therefore I endure, there again, endure, we can find what Paul's talking about. I endure all things. We can put suffering in there. Paul certainly had his share of it. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, for his people, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, our suffering, the testimony in it, can lead people to Christ. If we tell them what wondrous things God's doing, they're confused and they look at that. I've had people say, well, Joey, you've been serving the Lord for I don't know how many years, and there you are with cancer and COVID. How come all that's in there? I said, God sanctified me. And you know, that leads into a conversation. They're not going to have a lot of time, but it does lead into a conversation, and hopefully it leads into the place where the seed's planted as they hear the gospel, that they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of what Paul was talking about when he said, I endure all things, that people may be saved. That's really what he's saying. He said, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we're born again believers, we did die with Christ. And because we died with him, because Christ rose from the grave, not anything that we did, but because Christ rose from the dead, Paul says we shall live with him. Not just over yonder, but from the moment of your salvation to the day you leave this earthly place to go to your heavenly home. We shall live with him. But listen what else he says in verse 12. If we endure, well, I'm going to tell you, if you died with him and you're living with him, God has it designed that you're going to endure. You're going to persevere. We talk about that every Sunday because it's important. Every Sunday. If we endure, we shall also what? Reign with him. So we see how important suffering is. We can't get away from suffering. See, again, the knowledge of God using suffering for my design to make me more like Christ in and of itself ought to give me a great confidence and hope in the midst of what I'm going through. It's not, God, hurry up and get me through this. I patiently thank God, thank you. Open my eyes so I can see the lessons that you're teaching me in the midst of it. Now, sometimes it's for disobedience, but nobody has to tell us when I've been disobedient. I know when God's chastening me. But sometimes it's not for that. Sometimes it's because he wants you to move a little further along down the road. He's nudging you a little more. You know, it's a lot like the eagles. They say when her eaglets get ready to fly, she feathers this nest, and she feathers it with her feathers. And there's a soft, downy covering all this big nest made out of sticks and woods and all kind of sticky things. And then the eaglets are nice and they get fed there and they're warmed, and as they grow, it comes a time that it's time for them to fly. Well, what the eagle does, the mother eagle comes over there and she'll swoop over that nest a couple times like that, and it sucks those downy feathers out. And the sticks start pricking the little eaglets, and they have to get a little uncomfortable. And the reason they're doing that, because it's getting time for those eaglets to fly. And so the mother keeps doing that, and eventually they'll be able to fly. Well, God's doing the same thing to us in a much more marvelous way. In a much more marvelous way, he's doing that. And so when he talks about that, and before I leave this, he said he's leaving us an example, because I thought MacArthur said this really good, the example of Christ. He said the word example literally means writing under. It was writing put under a piece of paper on which to trace letters. Y'all ever have that trace paper? You remember that trace paper we used to eat? I used to have so much fun with it. That's what he's talking about. It was writing put under a piece of paper on which to trace letters, thus a pattern. Christ is the pattern for Christians to follow in suffering with perfect patience. His death was efficacious primarily as an atonement for sin, but it is also exemplary as a model of endurance in unjust suffering, or just suffering in general. So we look to him. Well, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. And the Apostle Paul talks about this again. When they're talking, primarily they're talking about being persecuted for Christ's sake. And this comes into that. But we also can't get away from our physical suffering also. It all, the same principles were going to apply no matter what kind of suffering that you're going through. So listen to what Paul says in chapter 4 in the 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter. The first verse, he said, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, the therefore is the previous 4 chapters there. And we know how 2 Corinthians starts off. He talks about the suffering that he suffered. He suffered because we're able to convey that to other people, that it might alleviate their suffering, that they might understand what the principle of suffering is all about. And he really talks about that all the way up to this part, and that's what the therefore, in a skipping over a lot, is really there for. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry is it? We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share it with others. As we have received ministry, or as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, we know Paul suffered a lot. You know, we have a category of it in later on in this chapter, as a matter of fact, in this book, of how much suffering and the different things that he suffered. All of that, he said, in the midst of all that, we've got something very precious. We've been entrusted with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can share with others. And God uses that means to bring others to Christ. So we have this precious gift, we have this ministry, and we have received mercy. We're still alive and breathing. And so we have received mercy. And he said, in that, in the midst of all that's going on, don't lose heart. God is with us through it all. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's in every circumstance of life, and in the far greater way in the eternal perspective that we have. Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. When he talks about this ministry, he said the new covenant, gospel of Jesus Christ, he said, don't lose heart. Listen to what the Greek verbiage of that really means. This is where it drives it home. When we get into the Word of God and we begin reading that, I've read over this scripture a bunch of times, but never in the depth of that part, this particular part. When we lose heart, he said a strong Greek term which refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. That puts it in a different perspective. We don't want to be cowardly in our profession of Christ. He said, so don't lose heart. Don't surrender to that. Don't submit to that. He said, this was not how Paul responded to the continual attacks he faced. The task of ministering the new covenant was too noble to lose heart over. Since God had called him to proclaim it, Paul could not abandon his calling. Instead, he trusted God to strengthen him. Paul was committed no matter what. God would use him no matter where he was. You know, Satan was sitting there clapping his hands, and I finally got that Paul, he's preaching all the time. I got him put in prison. Now, that'll shut him up. And it just, he went to pen and quill and paper. And so we have a majority of the New Testament because Paul was in prison. We have a lot of those prison epistles. But it didn't stop him. He said, I might be in chains physically, but the Word of God's not bound. We always, always need to remember that. We have as Christians, and we should never get far from it. We know we're sinners saved by grace. We ought to always remember what we were and what God has brought us to. But we'll still sin. We have that tendency to do what we want to. And we need to always be constantly reminded of that, but not beat over the head with it. There's a delicate balance there. But remembering that brings with it the very things we're talking about, developing a good conscience. It brings humility. And because I have come to know Jesus as Lord of my life, there's submission. And then I find patience because I think how patient God has been with me even when I was dead in sin. But even now as a Christian, how patient and long-suffering my God is with me. So see, understanding that principle and never losing sight of it brings the necessary things, principles that we need to accomplish that which God has brought us to. Paul said, I never forgot that because when I'm weak, what? I'm strong. That's what he meant. When my dependency is fully on God, Christ is manifest. That was his whole purpose. And that's our purpose. You know, it's not just the Apostle Paul. We keep him up here, but Paul was just like a man, just like me and you. Same struggle, same thing he had to do, different circumstances, but the same biblical principles and struggles that we did. So we're able to do what Paul was able to do too. Again, we go to Corinthians just a few pages over and said we have a ministry. We have the word of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, and what do we do with that? We tell people, be ye reconciled to God. No matter what's going on in life, no matter what our circumstances, everything that we've gone through in life up to this point, you can use as a testimony of God's goodness and mercy. Good and bad. God has been gracious enough to show us everybody's warts so that we wouldn't crash and burn. So I can't live up to that. Well, we're not supposed to live up to that. We're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So even with our warts, even with our shortcomings, even with our circumstances, we're not bound. The Word of God is not bound. We have a testimony. Paul goes on to say, we've been delivered. He said, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's that conscience again. Have you ever seen? It's in there. I'm telling you, it's in there just about everywhere you turn, it seems like. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What is God, what is Paul saying? I have a good conscience and I'm living my life to the glory of God. I'm bringing this precious gift God has given me to share the gospel, this ministry I have. I'm walking faithfully. He's not boasting of that. He's just stating the facts that he's being faithful to God. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. A man will look at that and say, you know, there must be something to that Christianity. I know him. I knew him when he wasn't saved. I know him now. And there's a great vast difference in his life. There must be something to this man they call the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he's talking about. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience, where? In the sight of God. Not for our glory, but for God's glory. We could say a lot more on that, but we want to move along because I'm running out of time. He says in verse 7, I'm going to skip over. I know that's a lot of stuff. I'm skipping over. You can read it later if you want to. But we have this treasure. What treasure is that? The gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can share with others that they might be saved. We have it in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. I don't have to tell you about your earthen vessels. They're decaying, aren't they? They're perishing. We're not designed to have these particular bodies all of our lives. The ones that we're going to have are going to be changed and renewed, and they'll never perish. They'll never hurt. They'll never have any insufficiencies. There'll be 100% of everything that we need to glorify God. But right now, Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What's he saying? Everything I do should glorify God, not point towards me. What did John the Baptist say? I must decrease that Christ must increase. And he hit the nail on the head when he said that. And this is what he says about that. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Greek word means baked clay and refers to clay pots. They were cheap, breakable, and replaceable, and they served necessary household functions. Sometimes they were used as a vault to store valuables such as money, jewelry, and important documents, but they were most often used for holding garbage and human waste, these earthen vessels. The latter is the use Paul had in mind, and it was how Paul viewed himself as lowly, common, expendable, and replaceable. I'll never forget, a woman told me one time, she had a different philosophy about Christianity than I did, and they were moving to a different church, and she said, I don't know what this church is going to do without me sharing the gospel, so I just don't know how people are going to be saved. She thought more of herself than she ought to. God's not just limited to one person to share the gospel. So she had that concept wrong, but Paul had it right. He said, I understand what I am. I'm not this God can't do without me thing. I'm his to do with what he wants to. No matter what I find myself in, no matter the suffering that I must endure, God can use me any way he wants to. And Paul said, I'm submissive to that. Why would I not be submissive to that? Why was he submissive? Well, he goes on to tell us that the excellence of the power may be of God, that I might glorify God. By using frail and expendable people, God makes it clear that salvation is the result of his power and not any power his messengers could generate. The great power of God overcomes and transcends the clay pot. And listen to this. The messenger's weakness is not fatal to what he does. It is essential to what he does. It is essential to what he does. I don't know what I can do. I just don't know what I can do. Well, God does. And he's telling us what he can do. He can do marvelous, wondrous things. He goes on to say this in verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down or cast down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our bodies, that others might see Christ in me no matter what I'm going through. I'm to act Christ-like. I'm to be submissive. As I have a good conscience towards God, this is the presentation that other people see in my life. So important to understand biblical principles. I've got to move along here quick. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, he said all this, and he says it again. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's giving us a biblical principle that as we go through life, this earthen vessel is going to start malfunctioning. It's going to start decaying. It's going to start dying. Something's going to take us out of this life. I don't know, any kind of disease or what. We could have what we call an accident. Something's going to take us away. So our outward man is ultimately going to perish. But Paul says, don't despair of that. I just told you not to despair. But understand this, that the inward man, the one that really counts, is being renewed day by day. How, Paul? Through that suffering. Through that suffering is bringing me into a better understanding of who I am and how I'm able to cope in my circumstances. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I don't think the Bible lies, but I'm telling you that moment sure lasts a long time sometimes. It seems like it's never going to change. But remember, the Bible's true. It doesn't tell us a lie. So it's saying in the scope of all things, your life is just that. James says it's probably the best of anybody. Your life's but a what? Vapor. Here just for a moment, it's gone. So what we put such great emphasis on is only for a short time. How can I understand that? I've got to compare that to eternity and what God has revealed to me about eternity, what's ultimately going to take place in my life, in your life, and every believer that's ever believed and will believe, that we're all going to end up together ultimately when this life is over. And in comparison to eternity, this life can't even be measured. So what does that do for me? When I'm going through suffering, whether it be persecution for Christ's sake, suffering in the flesh, whatever afflictions I might have, to bring into remembrance this particular passage of Scripture gives me what? An eternal perspective on life. It tells me, you know, this is rough right now, but it's only going to be for a little while. It doesn't matter. It's just not going to last as long as it seems like it's going to last, because it's not going to be long. I'm going to be with the Lord. It's just a little while. So what does that do for us? Gives us a biblical perspective of how we're to view life. We're to have a Christian worldview. Everything that comes in our lives, suffering, every circumstance of life, whatever, we all filter it through the Word of God. As we do that, it gives us a better or clear, a true perspective of life, and it gives us that hope that Paul talks about as a lively hope. For our light affliction, whatever it might be, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We are such time creatures. That's all we know. We don't know eternity. We know about eternity. We know that Christ has eternal life and He's given it to all who repent and believe in Him. And we know that He said, I'll not lose one of them. We know that He's coming again. We know that we're going to spend eternity with God. We know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We don't understand all about that, but we know it's true. Why? Because the Bible says it's true. The Holy Spirit verifies that and assures us that's true. You read the words and that's true. We may not understand it in its fullness, but we know that that's coming. So that's the real reality, is our eternity, right? And when we think of it in that way, that gives us peace and hope. And it keeps us from that despair. When our conscience is clean and clear and we're reading the Word of God and doing the Word of God, that blessed assurance gets brighter and brighter. No matter the suffering, no matter whatever we might go through. Just to close with this, John Newton said this. When he's talking about faith, and we're talking about faith, and I'm going to tell you, when you talk about faith and a good conscience, it's so blended together there that it's hard to separate sometimes. He said, faith upholds a Christian under all trials by assuring him that every dispensation is under the direction of his Lord, that all chastisements are a token of His love, that the season, measure, and continuance of His sufferings are appointed by infinite wisdom and designed to work for His everlasting good, and that grace and strength shall be afforded Him according to His need. Have you not found that His grace is sufficient? I found that to be true, and I know you have too, in every circumstance of life. God help us to understand what a marvelous God that we serve, that would take suffering, something that we recoil from, something that we back away from, But as we filter it through the Word of God, we find that it's wonderful in what it accomplishes in your life and in my life. God help us to understand that, as my prayer for Christ's sake.